Today on Standing on the Word.
And that's what Jesus says He will do for us, that He will completely, entirely satisfy us. I mean, that's a great promise. Eat until you're satisfied. Drink until your thirst is quenched. And that started the moment you were saved. You know that feeling. The moment your sins were forgiven and you had the righteousness of Christ granted to your account, you know the sip of Christ that satisfied the thirsting of your soul.
You're listening to Standing in the Gap, standing for truth in a fallen world.
Welcome to Standing in the Gap, Standing on the Word, a verse-by-verse study of the Bible and the powerful truths that are revealed throughout God's holy Word. I'm your host, Mike Gross. Today, we'll hear Josh explain how Christians will be blessed when our desires are pleasing unto the Lord, and as Christians, what we should desire and what we should avoid. And now, from his sermon titled, The Satisfied Life, here's Josh.
We'll be looking at, a study of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been here for several weeks so far, and we'll continue to go that way. I think that we're at the halfway point of the Beatitudes, and this is, as we've already said, and you guys probably already know, we've been here long enough. You guys have a good idea of what we're talking about, where we're going with the sermon today. I know this is the first sermon, the first words of Christ as we start the gospel here, and in my opinion, and this is just my opinion, you may disagree with me on this, and that'd be okay. These are the most important words we will ever hear. This is the greatest sermon that's ever preached by the greatest preacher who has ever preached. I believe these are the greatest words you will ever hear. And if you hear that, and if you think that, then that would turn your ears on, would it not? You may be here right now, and you may be turned off to what I'm saying, turned off to what's going on here in church today. You may be a kid, a teenager, an adult, that you just don't want to hear what's being said. But if somebody stands up and says, these are the most important words you'll ever hear, then that turns your ears on. That gets you going. That gets you on the edge of your seat. I need to hear what's being said here. And this has been, I mean, everybody widely held that this is the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. So we need to hear these words. This sermon contains more truth than all the books that's ever been written in the history of the world. This is a library full of wonderful truth as we're studying this today. And I just want us to focus on one verse this morning. And I want to see verse 6 as Jesus tells all of us here. This is a great, if you're here visiting with us today, we're glad you're here and you picked a great Sunday to be here. Because Jesus is going to tell us in this passage how we all, every single one of us, can live a satisfied life. And we all want that. We all want to have a satisfied life. So let's read this, and then we'll study and see how we all, every one of us, can find satisfaction in life. So let's stand together. I'm going to read to you the first 6 verses of the Sermon on the Mount. But my eye is on, and our focus will be on verse 6. That's where we're all looking at today. That's where we'll spend all of our time. So starting there in verse 1, I just want us to continue to build. It's almost as if we're walking up a mountain in these Beatitudes. And we're just going to start there at the first step in verse 1 and build our way there. Look at verse 1 with me. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And here's our verse for today. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be, and the word there is filled, but the Greek would say, shall be satisfied. This is a great verse for us to study today. Wonderful topic. Every one of us wants to have a satisfied life. So let's study this verse and see what Jesus says about how we all can find satisfaction. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these wonderful, important, beautiful truths that we have here in the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for our Savior, for what he's done for us, not just in his life and his death, but we thank you for his teachings, that by his words he tells us exactly what we ought to be, what you demand of us to be. And God, I pray that you would show us these truths today. May these words pierce our hearts. May these words change our lives. May you give us a supernatural hunger and thirst for you today. God, use me, help me, empower me to teach these things with clarity, to point everyone here to Christ, and that every one of these truths would be crystal clear to all of us here today. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There was an old song written in the 1960s. And this old song, and I'm sure every one of you here know what that song is. It was written by I'm really hesitant to even do this, but I'm going to go there. I had three different introductions for this sermon, and this was at the bottom of the list, but I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this, okay? So hang with me. Don't vote me out later because of this. But there was a song written in the 1960s by the Rolling Stones. And this song, it contains what I think is one of the most profound theological statements that has ever been written. It contains a statement that describes all of humanity from Adam until us today. It is a song that would describe the rock stars in the 1960s. It would describe the celebrities in our world today. It describes my children. It describes me. It describes you. This song is a description of humanity. And the title of this song and the words of this song is, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. You guys know the song. You've heard the song. It describes all of us. We're all looking for satisfaction, and we can find it nowhere. The Rolling Stones said in the 1960s, I think it was 65, when they wrote that song, they said that they hope in 30 years that that song isn't true. That in the pursuit of satisfaction, that they didn't have it in 1965, but they thought in 1995 they would have satisfaction. But the whole world has been singing that song for over 40 years now, and the world still hasn't found any means, any way of ever being satisfied. It doesn't stop us from looking, though, does it? The song says, you can look up the lyrics. It's not a very profound song. It says, I can't get no satisfaction, but I try. And then it goes again. I mean, this is great words, right? And I try. And you know what it says after that? And I try. I mean, it's the Rolling Stones just keep on saying their life is spent trying and trying and trying and never finding any satisfaction. And that describes every single one of us in this room. We're all trying to find satisfaction, and we're looking for it everywhere we can look. I mean, it's in our marriages, it's in our homes, it's with our children, it's in our churches. I mean, people are so unsatisfied in marriage that they'll jump from one to the other, trying to find somebody that'll satisfy them. So they try, and they try, and they try, but they can't get no. They can't get it. Oh, people try in religion. They try with different religions, different churches. Oh, I'll go to West End. Oh, I'll go to a Methodist church. Oh, I'll go to this one. I can't get no. I can't get no. They're satisfied nowhere. And it's just, I mean, you can try with money. You can try with your job. You can try with all kinds of different pursuits in life, trying to find the one thing we all want, satisfaction. Everybody's looking and nobody's finding any satisfaction at all. We're not even close. We have more stuff now than we've ever had before, and we are less satisfied. We have more to fulfill us, but we are more empty than we've ever been. My kids have more things than I ever had as a kid. I mean, they have everything in the room. They have toys. They have Legos. They have movies. They have iPads. They have iPods. They want iPhones. I mean, it's just their room is full of stuff, and they walk up to me and they say, I want more. That's all of us. It's the grass is always greener on the other side, but when you get on the other side, you think this is greener. There's more green on the other side. None of us can find satisfaction. It would describe our time as more empty than we've ever been. More stuff, less satisfaction. And the question that I have to ask is, why? Why can't we find any satisfaction? Why can't the Rolling Stones ever find? They're still trying to find it. I try, and I try, and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. I can't believe I'm quoting that song in the sermon. You guys are going to vote me out. I get it. I've never quoted the Rolling Stones. I've quoted Charles Spurgeon, but never Mick Jagger. You know why we can't find satisfaction? The Bible is very clear on it, because it says the Bible will say that we're drinking from broken cisterns. We're drinking from empty cups. We're pulling water up from a well that has nothing in it. We spend our lives can you imagine the work we do trying to, imagine there's a well, and we keep pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling, and then the bucket comes up, and we're so happy, but it's empty. So we throw the bucket back down there again, and we might go to a different well, and we pull, and we pull, and we pull, and we pull, and we have it, yeah, it's empty. And we just keep doing that over and over and over. We're drinking from empty wells. The cups that we pour our life into have cracks in it, and it's all going away. We are not satisfied. Nothing in this world can satisfy us. The Bible's clear. I mean, you can go into Ecclesiastes and Solomon had everything that life could offer him. He had all the women, all the money, all the stuff. I've told you, you can read Ecclesiastes and it pictures him sitting in a palace with a gold cup, with people fanning him. And at the end of the day, he says, life is nothing but vanity. It's a waste. None of it satisfies. That's us. That's all of us. None of us are satisfied with anything. I said in a sermon a few weeks ago, we get the new iPhone. It's iPhone 10. And then we sit there and say, oh, I'm so satisfied, until you see a commercial for iPhone 10.5. And I need that. I want that now. It'll satisfy me. But none of it does. None of us are ever satisfied. And I'll tell you why. Here's the reason. Augustine said, our hearts will always be restless until it finds its rest in one thing. C.S. Lewis said this, and I love this quote, if I find in myself a desire which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only answer is I was made for another world. There's something outside of this world that must satisfy me. If nothing in this world can satisfy me, and it can't, then there must be something out of this world that can satisfy me. C.S. Lewis understood it. Augustine understood it. But you want to know who really understood satisfaction? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's doing here in this sermon in verse 6. He's talking to a crowd who is just like us. They're restless. They're looking. They've come from miles away. And they think he has the answer to satisfaction. And you're here today, and I know you're just like they are. All of us are restless. All of us are longing. All of us are seeking. We think we can find satisfaction in all these other places. Let me tell you, you cannot. Jesus is clear. Find satisfaction anywhere else in the world. You say, where can we? We're all in this search for satisfaction. Where can we find it? And the answer is in verse 6. I mean, I told you, you're here on a good day. I'm going to show you how you can be satisfied, how you can stop singing the Rolling Stones, stop saying, I can't find none, and say, I found it. Where am I going to find it? It's in this verse. I mean, this is probably the best verse of the Beatitudes. I mean, Abraham Lincoln, if you can believe this, said his favorite verse was Matthew 5:6. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers, said this verse stood out. He called it one of the most blessed statements in all of Scripture. It stands out. This is the peak of the mountain. You'll see that. And starting in verse 3, it shows us as lowly and poor. It shows us as mourning and weeping. It shows us in verse 5 as meek and lowly. And then here we are hungering and thirsting. And we get to the top of the mountain and we are here filled. And then we start going down to the other side. And not only we're not empty anymore, we're full. And we're handing out mercy. And we're pure in heart. It's the top of the mountain. This is the peak of the Beatitudes. This is the greatest verse that we may ever read. These are important words. How we can find satisfaction. And where is it? I'll tell you the answer right now. And if you want to go home on this, you can. I'll give you permission, but I got more. Nobody goes home in the middle of a movie, though, right? The introduction. You want the whole thing. Here's the answer. The emptiness of our lives can only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. So that satisfaction can only be found in one place, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The most satisfied people in the world are those who know and love and serve and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only source of satisfaction. All the other wells are empty, and there is one well, the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we pull it up, we can drink from Him, and it's a sup that satisfies, Charles Spurgeon said. One sup and we'll be satisfied. Two sips and our cup is running over. The only well that will ever satisfy is the well of the Lord Jesus Christ. Drink of me, he says. One drink of me and you'll never thirst again, he says. What an amazing statement. So let's look at this. I just want us to run through it. That introduction went a little bit longer than I wanted it to. I guess I got caught up on the Rolling Stones. But let's look at this. I'm going to give you three headings as we work our way through this one verse. And you guys can see it breaks up easily into three headings. Verse 6. You have the hungering and the thirsting. Then you have the righteousness, which will be point number 2. And then you have the word filled. So it breaks up easily. And I want to describe the first point as the desperation of a satisfied life. If you want to be satisfied, You must reach the point of desperation. Look what it says here. It shows us a problem in verse 6. Blessed are they, and this is a big problem, which do, underline this if you underline your Bible. Write this down if you're taking notes. Blessed are they which do hunger and do thirst. Those are two problematic words. And the listeners, the crowd who heard those two words, hunger and thirst, knew what that meant. In the first century, when Jesus is speaking these words, their lives were full of drought and famine. They were on the edge of death from starvation and with being without water their entire lives. They woke up in the morning and they didn't know where they'd get their bread. The reason that Jesus said that we ought to pray, give us this day our daily bread, because they didn't know this day if they'd even have bread to eat. So they understood starvation. They understood to be thirsty. They lived on the edge of death at all times. They would move to places if they found water. Imagine that. If they found a place where there was clean water, they'd look at my husband, look at his wife and say, "We're moving there. I'm packing the family up, because when I wake up in the morning, there's clean water and we have a source. We're about to die. We need that." So they understood this. They knew the daily battle for bread. Hungering and thirsting is the most basic necessity of our life. You can't live without water and you can't live without food. You can live without a lot of things. You can live without the iPhone X, but you can't live without water and food. See, they understood this. I don't think we do. As a matter of fact, I know we don't understand hunger and thirst. I don't understand. I know the definition. I could give you the Greek for it. I mean, I could. But I don't know the condition of hungering and thirsting. I don't know what it feels like to starve to death. My kids think they do. We could have left McDonald's an hour ago, and all of a sudden they're in my living room saying, "I'm starving to death." We don't know what it's like to starve. We don't know what it's like to be thirsty when we have fast food and we can go to our fridge anytime we want and there's available water 24/7. I have a bottle of water by my bed all the time. If I wake up in the middle of the night and my lips are dry, I can get me a sip of water like that. I have no idea what it's like to be thirsty. No clue what it's like to be hungry. None of us do. And we're sitting here right now and there's plenty of coffee. There's muffins out there. There's candy galore for all of us. We have it at our fingertips. We are so full that we send food back if we don't like it. How many times have you been in a restaurant and say, "I didn't order onions"? Hungry people don't send food back. How many diets do we have right now? I mean, hungry people don't go on a keto diet. Hungry people aren't vegans. I mean, they're just not going to vegan, however you want to say that. They're not going to say, I'm not going to eat that. That's, you know, whatever they do. If you're hungry, you'll eat whatever's offered to you. We know diets. We know sending food back. You know what we know? We know spoiled rotten is what we know. We don't know hunger and thirst, and we ought to every time we eat. And this is a sidebar. Every time we eat, we rush through our prayers and we say, "Thank you for the food. In Jesus' name, amen." But when we look at the buffet that we eat at and we're sitting there turning food away and that's too done or that's not done enough, that's not up to my liking, I want to sit back. We ought to sit at our table and say, "Thank you that most of history has been starving. Most of history has been thirsty, but you have given me a buffet of food and drink. Thank you, God." We don't know. So now I have to paint a picture for you of what it means to be hungry and thirsty. The definition of hungering and thirsting here is the most intense desire. These two words describe the strongest impulse in our bodies. This is not a mild stomach growl, which when our stomachs growl, we automatically assume we're starving to death. This is extreme. These two words describe, if I don't eat soon, I will die. These words, this thirst describes, if I don't drink soon, I will die. We've never been to that point. That's what this describes. These two words describe desperation at its highest level, on the precipice of dying. Again, if I don't get it, I will die. And when you get to this point of hungering and thirsting, If you're this hungry and you're this thirsty, what would you do? See, I'm trying to paint a picture for you of hunger and thirst because we don't know. But if you are this hungry, let me describe it to you in three ways, and then we'll move on to the second point. If you are this hungry, you are single-minded. You have one thing on your mind and one thing only. If you are this hungry that if you don't eat soon, you will die, you care less what the score of the game is. If you are this hungry, nothing else matters. There's only one thing on your mind. You don't care about work. You don't care about school. You don't care about entertainment. You don't care about iPhones. You don't care about anything else. The only thing on your mind and what you're consumed with, nothing else competes with this. Everything else is a distant second. I'm saying everything. If you're so desperate that you have to eat or you will die, or you're so thirsty that if you don't get a sip of water, just a drop of water, if you're that thirsty, then nothing else in the world will ever matter to you. Somebody can come up and talk to you and offer you money. I don't need money. I need food. You're single-minded. You have one thing on your mind and one thing only. I'll give you a second one. A desperate man is active. You say, what do you mean by that? If you're hungry, you don't sit at home and wait for somebody to deliver you food. If you're really hungry, you're serious about it. If you're desperate about it, you will travel any distance to get food. You will pay any price to get food. You will overcome any obstacle to get food. A hungry man is an unstoppable, unyielding man and will do anything he can, even if it means stealing food, to get to the satisfaction of his body. I will crawl as far as I need to crawl. I will do whatever I have to do. Just give me water and give me food. I'm an active person. I'm getting up and I'm working and I'm doing whatever it takes. Give me what I need. And three, and we'll move on. A desperate man is without shame. A desperate person is willing to take food on any terms. You will put your head in a trash can if you're hungry. You will eat leftovers off somebody else's plate if you are hungry. Me and Steph have the hardest time in the world out of our kids trying to get them to eat certain things. Steph will fix the best dinner in the world, and I'm sitting there eating it, she's eating it, and our kids are like, we don't like that. she's got a four-course meal, I mean, everything you could ever want here. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, this is amazing. And my kids are like, we want McDonald's chicken nuggets. And Steph will look at them, and she'll say, when you're hungry enough, you'll eat anything I put on the table. And you sit there and let it sit. Maybe an hour will pass by and they're still sitting there being stubborn. I want chicken nuggets. I'm starving. You know, tears. 2 hours pass by. I need something. Cook me something else. A little bit later, and you come back around the kitchen and they're sitting there digging in. Because a hungry man, a desperate man, is not a picky man. A desperate man will eat off the floor. A desperate man has no preferences as long as I get food and drink. That's what this is describing here. And you want to know something and you say, well, what does all this mean? I want you to understand this is not talking about a physical hunger and thirst. All these beatitudes that he's talking about, it's poor in spirit, it's mourning in our spirit, it's meek in our spirit, and it's a hungering and a thirsting in our spirit, in the spiritual man. Jesus here is describing a deep hunger of the soul, a thirst of the spirit. Jesus here is describing something that every one of us, it should describe every one of us at some point in our life. And I won't even say at some point, because he's talking about salvation, that we should want it so bad that we are single-minded, that we are so focused that nothing else matters, that I've got blinders on so I can't look in any other direction. Everything else is secondary to salvation. We should be like that with our kids. I don't care what else my kids are doing. I want them saved. Blinders on, single-minded, active, pursuing it. Everything I can do. That's what he's talking about here. This isn't food and water. This is the food and water of our souls. And not only is it at salvation, we'll talk about it in a second, but it's something that should be within us at all times. a single-minded, active pursuit, shameless in our pursuit of what he's saying here. And you say, what is he saying? What is it that we're supposed to be after? And I'm glad you asked that, because that's point number two. If this is the desperation of a satisfied life, let me show you point number two, the desire of a satisfied life. Look at it with me. What is he saying we should be after? Because there's many people that hunger and thirst. There's many driven people in our world. Go to the gym and you'll see a lot of driven people. Then they got the headphones in, they got the clothes on, they got the wristbands on. I mean, they're fired up, they're dancing around, they're lifting, they're screaming, they're grunting, they're doing it. They want to be big, they want to be ripped, they want to be, you know, all these things. And they are driven. They're there early. They got their water bottle with all their mixture in it. They have their diets in these little trays and everything. They're so driven to be big and strong and athletic. They're driven. Go to workplaces and you'll see driven people. Go to Washington, D.C. There's driven people. You want to know who else who's driven? Satan himself is driven to take the glory of God. He's a hardworking, driven, hungry, and thirsty for power. But there's wrong things to be pursuing. We can pursue a lot of things. Notice what's not here. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after worldly things. Does it say that? Okay, if you're reading, I want you to see it in your own Bibles. It doesn't say that. Some of you are sitting there saying, pay attention. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after sinful pursuits. Does it say that? No. It doesn't even say, let me add one more in here. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after religious things. Because there's a lot of driven people in churches. Muslims are driven people. They're hungry and thirsty. They are. I mean, they will do and work harder than we will. I mean, I see Mormons walking the streets even here, and it shames me that I'm not doing more walking of the streets. They're driven people. Even some people in our churches here. I don't know why you came here. Maybe you're driven to come to church because you think you being here is going to look good on the outside to everybody else. You got religious achievements that you're after. You're trying to accomplish some goals, but that's not here. You say, what is here? If you've seen your Bibles, it's not worldly pursuits. It's not sinful pursuits. It's not even religious pursuits. It is what? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after, and I would underline this, I would highlight this, I would circle this, because Jesus gives us one thing and one thing only to focus our whole life on. David said it in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of thee, and one thing only. Christians ought to be single-minded and focused on one thing. And that one thing, it says here, is what we need the most. What we need more than anything else in the world. The one thing that he gives us here is the most basic spiritual necessity. If water and food is our most basic physical necessity, then righteousness is our most basic spiritual necessity. You say, why is that? Because the Bible says we have no righteousness at all. The Bible clearly states that there is none righteous, no, not even one. We are completely empty of righteousness. And you say, what does this righteousness mean? This is what we need more than anything else. And I'm going to give you two things that it means, and then we'll move on to the third point. But I want you to stay with me. Don't lose me here, because this is probably the most important part of the sermon. If we're ever going to be satisfied, we must have this righteousness. Are you with me? We must have righteousness. We must be pursuing righteousness. You say, what does that mean? Tell me what it means and I'll pursue it. Tell me what it means and I'll do everything I can to go after that and get that. I must have that more than anything else. Righteousness is, number one, a right standing before God. Righteousness is a right standing before God. It simply means to be right with God. And in order to be right with God, in order to stand before God and meet His holy standard and His righteous standard, I must be righteous. I don't need to be a little bit righteous. I need to be all the way righteous. Complete and total righteousness. This word, and this is how I'll describe it to you, is a judicial term. It means that I stand before the judge. And there's gospel here galore. I love this word. It means that I stand before the judge of the world. And he has a standard that is the law. And it is a perfect, high, and holy standard. And as I stand before the judge of the universe, I stand as a guilty lawbreaker. I stand before the judge of the universe, and I have repeatedly, let me say that again, I have repeatedly, over and over, again and again and again, and I've not accidentally done it. I have out in the open, rebelliously done it. I have broken the law of God. I stand before the judge of the universe. He knows it. I know it. I am a guilty criminal. I am a lawbreaker. I am unrighteous. I am unholy. I stand before him with no argument at all. I stand before him guilty as charged. All the evidence points to the fact that I am a guilty sinner. And it's not just me, it's all of us. There is none righteous. And then he goes on, not even one. We all stand before God without, devoid of any righteousness. Guilty law breakers. That's who we are. I say this all the time, but from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I am unrighteous. From the actions that I do to the thoughts that I think and the desires of my heart, I am unrighteous without any righteousness. You say, so at that point, if I'm standing before the judge of the universe, I have fallen way short of his holy standard. I have no righteousness. I have no claims. I know I'm guilty. He knows I'm guilty. What do I need more than anything in the world? I don't need money to get a better lawyer. I don't need leniency from the judge. That would make him less righteous. What I need more than anything else in the world is innocence. I need for somehow, some way for that judge to look at me, to hit his gavel and to not say guilty as charged, but to say innocent of all charges. That's what I need. I need righteousness. I need to be right with the judge. And in walks Jesus. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You guys with me? I don't know if you are. There's a lot of gospel here. But just imagine that courtroom scene, and I'm a guilty criminal, and you're right behind me. You're no better than I am. Every single one of us all have sinned and fallen short of the holy standard of God. And there I stand, guilty as charged. I stand without one plea. I have nothing to argue my case. And in walks Jesus. And when he walks in, understand this, his record is clear. He is the holy one. He is the innocent one. He was born under the law. He is the complete and total essence of all perfection. He has never did one thing wrong in 33 years. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he didn't think a bad thought. He didn't go a bad place. He had no desires whatsoever that were sinful. He is the holy one of God. He fulfilled all righteousness. He walks in. On one side, guilty sinner. On the other side, innocent Savior. And he comes walking in, get this, his record is clear. And he looks at the Father and he says this, let's switch records. Are you with me? If I'm a guilty sinner standing over here and I have a holy Savior walk in and say, I'll take his unrighteousness and I'll give him my righteousness. Is that not the sweetest deal that's ever been heard? You better believe it is. So my record, get this, here's Jesus, here's me. My record, I am a lawbreaker. I am a sinner. I am unrighteous. He says, I'll take it. Put all that, get this, on my record. Put all that on my account. And it's not just Josh's looking around the room. Are you here today? Do you understand this? He's got your record on his account now too. There's a great exchange. And then I get, see that? My record. What's on my record? A whole lot of sins. I mean, just sin. From early on, I wouldn't want to embarrass myself by naming some of them. Mom and Dad don't know about all of them, so... I didn't know they'd be here today, so I won't go with that page of notes. They surprised me. But from even at the youngest of ages, to the teenage years, to the old college years. And you want to know what? I probably didn't know a whole lot better then. But even the sins I commit now that I know better, all on my long record. And Jesus says, I'll take it. And I hand him my record that says guilty, and he hands me his record that doesn't have a blemish on it. He is a law keeper. He is sinless in every way. He is righteous. And we exchange records. And watch what he does. He goes and he takes the punishment for my sins. The judge, who is a righteous judge, looks at him as my record is placed on his account. He says, you're guilty. As if you'd sinned. And he goes and he takes my punishment upon a cross for my sins. And then the judge, we don't have to get into that. The atonement. The cross. The punishment that he went and paid for my sins. But let me tell you that. That's my sins forgiven and paid for. But over here, the judge now looks at me, and this is what the judge says. I stand before the judge, not just as if I'd never sinned. That's true. He looks at me and he says, it's like you've never sinned. It's like you've never broken a law. Why? Because I have his record. It's pure. It's spotless. There's nothing on it. It's as if I never sinned. And then he says, it's just as if you never sinned, but it's also just as if you'd always done the right thing. I have his perfect record, and he took my imperfect record. I have his sinless record, and he took my sinful record. I have his righteous record, and he took my unrighteous record. What an exchange! So the judge now looks at me and says, gavel down, innocent of all charges, you are righteous. That's a big deal. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus lived for my righteousness. And because of Christ, I can stand before God with a right and perfect record. There's gospel all over this. You say, how can I have that? Because that should be what you're hungering and thirsting after. Everybody in this room should say, I need that. I don't want to stand before God with sin on my account. He will judge me as he judged his own son. What must I do to have this righteousness? The answer is, it is obtained how? We should crawl up the aisle looking for this. When the altar call is given, I told you, go looking wherever you can find it. I will do whatever you ask me to do, would you not? If Jesus said, I will give you my righteousness, if you climb the highest mountain in the world, show me that mountain. If Jesus said, I will give you my righteousness, if you sing a solo in front of thousands of people, I'd say, where's the mic? I will do anything and everything to obtain that righteousness. Would you not? You say, what's the answer? Turn with me. I know I've not had you turning much. I want you to turn with me to Romans. I don't have a whole lot of time here, but I want you to see this. If you're with me, you're going to see some good news. Because you should be on the edge of your seat right now saying, what must I do? How do I obtain complete righteousness? How do I have my sins forgiven? And the answer is, look at Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that, underline this, believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, here is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. You obtain this righteousness not by climbing a mountain or singing a solo or crawling up an aisle. You obtain this righteousness by faith and faith alone in Jesus. That's it. That's all. You say, that's too easy. I know. Isn't it great? It's the free gift of salvation offered through Jesus Christ. I'll take you to another one. You want to see another one? Turn to Romans 3. I mean, we should just preach through Romans. I should start in Romans 1. Let's just go all day, right?
Look at Romans 3, starting verse 22. You're going to notice a theme. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Did you see that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely. You see that? By His grace, through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, the atonement, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I'll take you to one more place and then we'll quit. Not for the day, just for this point. Romans 10. You guys don't want, we're still going. You're still climbing that mountain. You don't want to stop now. Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Do you notice how many times it's saying that? Righteousness is obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. This exchange takes place at the moment you put your faith in Jesus. You become, when you put your faith in Him, you go from being unrighteous to righteous standing before God. You go from becoming not right with God to becoming right with God. This is great news. Watch this. I'm going on a tangent. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Did you see that? For with our hearts we believe and obtain righteousness. The only way to have a right standing with God is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Muhammad cannot offer you righteousness. No other religious leader, no other religion can offer you righteousness. Your own self-righteous, you'll see that a lot, self-righteous people, it won't get you right before God. The only righteousness that will get you a right standing before God is what theologians call an alien righteousness. That it has to be outside of me. And it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you understand this today, you would be saying here, give me Christ or I die. Give me this faith or I die. I must have this righteousness. I believe. There's gospel in this. But it also means one more thing. Not only a right standing, but this righteousness is what it's talking about is something that never ends. This hungering and thirsting is a continual thing. Most people would stop there. They get the exchange, they get the righteousness, they get the right standing before God. They think I'm good. It's like getting a flu shot. You know, I got it. It's over. It's done. I can do what I want to do, live how I want to live now. I'm free to go. It's like the judge says, innocent of all charges, and they run out of the courtroom, and they live like hell again, saying, I'm free. No, that's not Bible Christianity. This righteousness here also means right living after you're saved. It's like Jesus told the woman caught in adultery. He didn't say, go and sin all you want. Did he said she was forgiven. He said, where's your accusers? And then he said, go, leave, and don't sin anymore. You got a right standing. Now you got to have a right living. Go and live right now. And that's our new hunger and thirst as Christians here today. If we are Christians, then our hunger, our desire, our thirst, what we want more than anything else in our lives, we already have the right standing. But now my pursuit, what I'm after every single day, is that I would live right before God. I want to live right. I want to act right. I want to talk right. Don't you? That's my desire. I mean, instead, we're talking the other day, and we were having a conversation, and I said something I shouldn't have said. I didn't cuss. Don't get me wrong. I didn't want anybody leaving here saying Josh is swearing. But I said something I didn't like, and it broke me. Because I want to talk right.
Sometimes I'll think things I shouldn't think, and I'll do this. My kids will say, "What'd you do that for?" I'm just trying to shake away some thoughts that shouldn't be there. Because I want to think right. Turning on the TV, I want to watch right. Turning on the radio, I want to listen right. That's my new hunger. That's my new thirst. I have a righteous standing before God, but now I must have. Give me a right living or I will die. I must have. I will go to any length to have it. I will. We talked about it. A hungry person would crawl to get it. A hungry person would stick his hand in a head in a trash can for it. You don't know if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness? There's no distance that you wouldn't drive to go to a church that teaches you how to be right. There's no amount of Bible reading you wouldn't do to learn more about Christ so you can conform into His image. Because you're hungry and thirsty for this. It's a deep sense, this deep desire of my soul. I must be more righteous. I'll never be perfect. I'll never be completely holy until I'm with Him in heaven. But that's my new desire. Every day, more righteous. Every day, more holy. Every day, more like Christ. Every day, more godly. We never get over this. We never just go, has anybody ever said, okay, I ate, it's over and it's done. I don't need to eat ever again. It's something you must do every single day. It's the same thing. Paul said it. I've not yet attained. I'm not perfect. But I follow after that I may apprehend that which I have been apprehended in Christ Jesus. Paul knew what it was like. Moses in Exodus 33 had seen the glory of God, but he kept going back saying, I want more, I want more, I want more. Give me more. He saw Him in the burning bush. He saw Him in the Shekinah glory on a daily basis. And then in Exodus 33, he goes to the mountain and he says, I must have more. David said in Psalm 42, what did he say? David was close to God, but he says, as a deer pants after the water, so my soul pants after God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. The driving pursuit of the Christian life is I must be like Christ or I'll die. I must be closer to Christ or I'll die. That old song says, just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, Lord, let it be. I must be closer. I must be better. I'm saved. I'm in right standing. But now my desire is a right living before God. I must have righteousness. So let me ask you this, and then we'll move on to the final point. Have you lost that desire? Have you lost that hunger? Have you lost that appetite? Is getting up and coming to church a chore? Nobody says eating is a chore. Nobody. Oh, gotta go eat today. Right? Never heard it. I get up in the morning just to eat. I set my alarm earlier. I want that bowl of cereal at 6 a.m., you know? Not a chore. You guys are wanting food right now. You know, Josh, hurry. I mean, there's a line forming at Little Mexico right now. Where is that in our Christian walk? That I must have a closer walk to Christ. I must be more like Him. We've lost that spiritual appetite in this church. We have with spiritual food, a give or take attitude. It's no big deal. May God give us a deeper hunger and thirst for Him than we've ever had. And you know what He'll do if we get that? Get this. I've not even got to the end. I'll close. I've got 10 minutes. Because Jesus says here, that if we have that hunger and thirst, He will satisfy us. I like it. Look what it says in verse 6. And this is the final point. We've seen the desperation of a satisfied life. We've seen the desire of a satisfied life. And now we see the delight of a satisfied life. Look what He says in verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for. Well, there it is. He gives us a promise. For they shall be. That's a promise. A divine promise given to us, those who hunger and thirst. He doesn't offer that promise to anyone else. It's an exclusive offer to only those who hunger and thirst. Everything else in the world will promise you satisfaction. Jesus is the only one that guarantees you satisfaction. Everything else in the world will say, if you, I love commercials, if you have this, you'll be satisfied. If you get this new car, it'll satisfy you. If you have this, it'll satisfy you. This new phone, this, all these different things, it'll satisfy you. And then you go and try it, and none of it does. But Jesus says, and we take him at his word, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, then I guarantee it. Take it to the bank. Do you believe what Jesus says? We better say amen to that. And if we do, he says, I will satisfy you. I love that. If you want satisfaction, all you have to do is hunger and thirst for righteousness. What a promise. And he says, I get this. And I'll say it again, nothing else satisfies but Jesus. But what does he say he'll do? He says he will satisfy. The word there is to feel. It's a word used for animals. That a shepherd would take his sheep and feed them until they were completely satisfied. Not a little bit. You get that? It's like us at a buffet table. You know, take me to a buffet, and if I'm going to spend $25 on it, I'm going to get my money's worth. Take me to a buffet, and I'm going to start on one end, and it's not going to be the salad end. And I'm going to work my way through every single thing that they have, and I'm going to eat myself so full that I'm going to leave there saying, that was worth every penny. I am completely and totally satisfied. And that's what Jesus says he will do for us, that he will completely, entirely satisfy us. I mean, that's a great promise. Eat until you're satisfied. Drink until your thirst is quenched. And that started the moment you were saved. You know that feeling. The moment your sins were forgiven and you had the righteousness of Christ granted to your account, you know the sip of Christ that satisfied the thirsting of your soul. I left that morning after I was saved, and there was a satisfaction in my life that I had never experienced ever before. I had tried a lot of things, but only Jesus satisfied. This shows us Christ can satisfy our hungry and thirsty souls. He said so. He can, and Christ will satisfy. Get these verses here. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You'll never go hungry and thirsty with Christ. You'll never be dissatisfied with Christ. I have never met a true Christian who could ever say they are dissatisfied with Christ. I'll give you another one. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, and I love this, the water that I will give shall be in him a wellspring of water springing up into everlasting life. You take that one sip, and it's like a burst of a spring that just comes, it flows all over you. You find one sip turns into total satisfaction. Jesus will not allow one of his sheep to go hungry or be thirsty. Psalm 23 said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Sounds like a satisfied sheep, don't it? I got this from Sunday school. I'd like to take credit for it, but I can't because it was just taught a few minutes ago. What does it mean that I shall not want? I'm just going to work my way down through here. I shall not want from rest. He'll give me rest for my soul. I shall not want for refreshment. He will refresh my soul. Are you here today and you need refreshment for your soul? You're in a dry and thirsty land. You're overcome. You're down and out. Jesus is the only one that will refresh your soul. That's what revival is. I think sometimes we need revival. We need a refreshing of our soul. And the only place we can find that is not in a new president, not in a new Congress. The only place we find revival in America is the refreshment that Jesus Christ gives. I'll give you another one. I shall not want for forgiveness. You want forgiveness? He'll give you forgiveness. I shall not want for guidance. I shall not want for companionship. I shall not want for comfort. I shall not want for sustenance. I shall not want for joy. I shall not want for anything in this life at all. He will take care of me. He will meet every need that I have. He will watch over me. He will be there for me every step of the way. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will go with you all the way. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with me. He'll never leave us. What a shepherd it is that we have. He will take care of His sheep. He never loses one. What a shepherd that will take care and satisfy all of our needs. And then the last one is, I shall not want anything in the life to come. I mean, what a shepherd. He satisfies the hunger and the thirst of my soul. Christ is the only way of satisfaction. So we started the sermon with, I can't get no. And we end the sermon with, I have found the satisfaction. If only we could get the Rolling Stones here. You try, and you try, and you try, and you still can't get no because you're looking in the wrong places. The world cannot give you rest. It can't give you refreshment. It won't give you forgiveness or guidance or companionship or comfort or sustenance or joy in this life or the life to come. But I'll tell you who will: the Lord Jesus Christ. The well that never runs dry. What a Savior. Isn't that wonderful? And then this isn't just a statement of fact. I've got 2 minutes. I could keep going. I mean, this is phenomenal stuff here. But let me close. This isn't just a statement of fact. It's more. This verse is an invitation to those who are not satisfied. If you are here today and you're hungry, if you're here today and you're thirsty, and I don't mean in your physical body, I mean in your soul. You're here searching. You're here looking. You don't know what you came here after today. You just know you got here. Maybe you come for a different reason. Maybe your parents made you come today. Maybe this is what you do on Sundays. But deep down you know you're not satisfied with anything in your life at all. There's a hunger and there's a thirst there that nothing can seem to satisfy. Then I'll give you this. The table is set before you today. And there's a buffet full of the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll give you one more verse and I will close. And you guys can respond how you want to respond. But let me give you the last invitation in the Bible. Revelation 22:17 says this. And get this, the last invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, are you with me? And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. You see that? Are you thirsty? Come. Let him that thirsts, come. And whosoever will, get that, whosoever will you come today? Then come on. And if you come, it says, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There's a table set before us. Jesus has prepared it. He's made the way. It's all here. It's all for you. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to bring anything. No works, no self-righteousness, nothing of your own. All you have to do is come and by faith believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be satisfied. One sip, taste and see that the Lord is good. One sip. Never thirst again. What an invitation. I offer you today salvation. I offer you today Christ as the only way of satisfaction. The question is, how bad do you want it? And I ask you today, as the song plays, pray. There's people in here searching. There's people in here hungry. There's people in here thirsty. There's people here that have been trying to find satisfaction everywhere but Jesus Christ. And if you've already found that satisfaction, then you need to bow your heads and close your eyes right now, and you need to say, Lord Jesus, please work in their heart and show them that their greatest need is nothing that the world
is offering them. It cannot be fulfilled. They're empty. They're without. They try. Pray that God would show them their greatest need is to be right with Jesus. I urge you today, Christians, to pray. There's somebody in here that needs to be saved. And we need to be serious about that. There's somebody in here. Can you imagine that? There's somebody in here that is so hungry and so thirsty that they're on the edge of death. And I'm not talking physical. I'm talking spiritual. And if they were here, you know what we'd do? We'd offer them everything we have is physical. So I offer you everything that I have, and all that I have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I urge you, I beg you, please, if you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth, if you by the Spirit of God is convicting you, then you need to come today to the table and be satisfied in the Lord Jesus.
And what a powerful message from Josh that was, reminding us as Christians the importance of reading and studying Scripture so that we can discern the desires of our heart to know what is biblical and what is not. Therefore, we know what's pleasing to the Lord and what we should avoid. And we want to remind our listeners that we love hearing from you. So if you have biblical questions that you'd like to have them answered, please send them to us by logging onto our website at www.westmbsg.org and leave them there. Also, search our website for a complete list of our outreach ministries and church services, and be sure to look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching @West End Baptist Church. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next time.